Turn, if you would, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. As is mentioned in many churches around the city and around the, I think around the world, one of the early greetings that the church had to one another in the first century was not "How's it going?" You know, when we say "How's it going?" we don't really expect much of a reply or "How you doing?" They greeted one another with "He's risen," and then the response was, "He's risen indeed." And I'm sure in the early years when they did that, when they greeted one another that way, there would be kind of a chill that would go up their backs. It doesn't go up our back, but it would go up their backs, because probably everyone, at least in much of the world, had seen Roman soldiers come into a village, into a city, go to a house, and pull somebody out of the house and lead them away and crucify them. And every person that was led away by those Roman soldiers never came back. But when Jesus was led away, he came back. He rose from the dead, just like he said he would. And that has caused Christians to meet on Sundays and to sing and to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that's why people gather. Why y'all have come here today to sing songs of resurrection, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and what that can mean to us. So we sing good songs, we can be excited. Hopefully we might hear a good sermon. Hopefully, maybe. And then you'll leave here. You might be happy and rejoicing and on a mountaintop, spiritual mountaintop. But then I can guarantee you, by the time Monday rolls around, and definitely by the time Sunday comes next week, some of us will have hit a spiritually rocky place. We will have fallen spiritually, and some of us will be in a spiritual valley. We can go from the mountaintop on Sunday to the valley, spiritual valley, on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. And so the question I have for you is the resurrection only good for Sunday? Or is it good also for Monday, for Tuesday, for Wednesday, for Thursday, for Friday, for Saturday? Is it good only on Sunday, or is it good for every day of the week? That's what I want us to consider this morning, the importance of the resurrection for every day of the week. It's good for us not just in church, but it's good for us at home. It's good for us at the workplace. It's good for us in school. It's good for us at the Y. It's good for us when we hang out with our friends. It's good for us when we're all by ourselves. Not just here. I want to read several verses from this very familiar chapter in 1 Corinthians. It's a passage that preachers often turn to on Easter Sunday. I'm going to begin reading it at verse number 12 and read through verse number 20. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, you who have given it to us, I ask that you would open it to us, that you would take some of the familiar truth and apply it deep into our hearts so that we will see the importance of the resurrection for Sunday, but also for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, for the rest of the week, and not just for this life, but also for the life to come. Father, our passage speaks of those who have fallen asleep. And I pray that you'll keep us awake. Amen. Several years ago, there was a debate in New Zealand, Auckland, New Zealand, between a Christian by the name of Bill Craig, Dr. Bill Craig, and an atheist by the name of Dr. Brian Edwards. And this debate, it was carried online, and maybe some of you all heard it. I listened to it. It became a debate, not just of the resurrection of Christ. It was a debate on worldviews, of a theistic worldview and a naturalistic worldview. Theistic worldview meaning that there's a God. And a naturalistic worldview is that there is no God. Theistic worldview that is, we are here, the world is here because God made it. A naturalistic worldview is because it just happened. And then as the debate went on, before the debate started, the announcer said that people, after the debate was over, they could either call in or they could do it online. They could vote on who they thought won the debate. Now, ultimately, does it matter who won the debate? No, it doesn't really matter who won that debate. The important thing is whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, not who won the debate. And my assumption is that most of us believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you don't believe that, we're glad that you're here anyway. If you're not sure, we're glad that you're here. I cannot prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not something that can be proven. There are people, hundreds of people, who claim to have seen him afterwards, after he died and rose. Nobody saw him literally rise from the dead. They just saw him afterwards. And there are no pictures. What we do have is we have testimony of people who saw him. But if you won't take that as evidence, then there's nothing else that people can say. We can give testimony of changed lives. We can show how that the first witnesses, the one who bore testimony first, were women. And if you're going to create something, you wouldn't have brought women into it at first because their testimony was not admissible in court. And you definitely wouldn't have the first person who saw the resurrected Christ to be a woman who had had seven demons, Mary Magdalene. You wouldn't have chosen her to be the first apostle. She was known as the apostle to the apostles. And I almost preached on Mary Magdalene this week. I thought that would be so cool. And I got halfway through it and I put it aside. So maybe next year, Mary Magdalene. The woman who started, last week we looked at Judas, who started well and ended poorly. Mary Magdalene started poorly and she ended well. And then we saw the important thing is not how we begin, but how we finish. And I thought she would be a good one. So anyway, sorry. But anyway, you're here, I think, because you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. And what I want to do is to look at this passage a little bit differently than most preachers look at it and say, since Jesus did rise from the dead, what is true? Rather than looking at it, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what is true? But flip it a little bit and say, since Jesus did rise from the dead, what is true and how do those truths satisfy some of our deepest longings? That's where we're headed. What is true because of the resurrection? And then how does that truth satisfy some of our deepest longings? Maybe some of our greatest needs. And the first of those longings and the first of those needs is forgiveness of sins. Verse number 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then to flip it, since Christ has been raised, your faith is real and you are, and your sins are forgiven. Now, each one of us has done something that we know is wrong. Is that correct? You have been put in a situation and the temptation has come to do what you know you should not do. And you have, and I have, deliberately chosen to do what we know displeases God, something that we know is wrong. We have deliberately lied. By the way, this is true confession. This is one of the television shows where everybody gets to confess. Anybody lie here? Raise your hand if you've lied. Okay. Now we're going to go. Anybody ever stolen something? Okay. And that includes cheating in school. So go ahead and raise your hand if you cheated in school. You stole. Okay. Copied somebody's homework, copied on a test. You stole. Anybody, what was the first one I said? Lied. Then we got steal. Anybody lust? Okay. Yeah, now we're getting, okay. Anybody hate somebody? Okay, now we're getting into the bad ones. Okay, so we got a bunch of lying, thieving, murderers in this house, in this place, who lust and who probably committed adultery. Okay, we're pretty rotten. Deliberately chose to do what we know is wrong. Anybody been convicted of those things and asked God to forgive you of those things? And you say, and you promise, I won't do that again. But then you found yourself doing it again. Anybody caught like that? Anybody ever feel guilt today for sin in the past? Sin that you have confessed? It may be sin that you haven't done in years, but you still feel the ramifications of it in your life? Yeah. I think that most of us have. And then the devil can bring those things back. And we feel the weight and the guilt of those things. And we feel the dirt. And sometimes we go, and it's those things that kind of come back, and then they come back, and we promise God, I'll never do it again. And then we find ourselves doing it again, and in comes that guilt, and in comes just the yuckiness. And we wonder, God, can you forgive me again? Will you forgive me again? Because if you were me, I would not forgive me. Okay. When we feel that way, what should we do? When we end up saying things that we should not say, thinking things that we should not think, doing things that we know that we should not do, and then we get convicted of that and we feel the weight of that, what should we do? What, David? Claim victory in Christ. And so when we look at our text, Paul says in here in verse number 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So what should we do? David said we should claim our victory in Christ, but let's go back before that. Go back to the cross. Why go back to the cross? What happened on the cross? Don't say Jesus died. What was going on there? Okay. On the cross, Jesus took our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered to you as first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Okay, on the cross, Jesus died for our sins, meaning He paid the penalty for our sins. So why is it important that we go back to the cross when we sin? Okay, it reminds us that that sin has been paid for on the cross. And when we are accused by the accuser, Satan, or even by ourselves, we say, that sin was paid for on the cross. No guilt in life. Didn't we sing of that? No guilt. Because that sin has already been paid for. Then we go and we remember the resurrection. Romans 4:25 says this, and He, Jesus, was put to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. The resurrection tells us that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Okay. And we were when Jesus was raised, it declares to the world that sin has been paid for and that now we who believe in Christ are justified, just as if we had never sinned. We have been declared just, declared righteous. When we sin, we start viewing ourselves as sinners, but the cross and the resurrection tells us that we are righteous, that our sins are forgiven. So we don't have to pay for those. They have already been paid for. So one of the things that we want most is to know that when we die and stand before God, we aren't going to be held accountable. Everybody wonders about that. There are very few, only the atheists wonder whether they're going to be held accountable for things that they did. And even then, deep down, there is the wonder. But the resurrection tells us, no, we are not. The resurrection tells us that we are forgiven. One of the, in the resurrection story, there are two of the little passages that I really like. One of them was read by Matt this morning. You know which one I'm going to say, Matt? Probably not. Okay, what's really cool about the passage you read? He doesn't see. I told you he wouldn't know. One of the things that Matt read that is really cool is when the women come to the tomb and they see an angel, and an angel greets them, tells them, don't be afraid. And then he says, go tell the disciples, Jesus' disciples. And then they say, and Peter, that to go on to Galilee and they'll meet Jesus. And what makes that so good is, why do you think that he singled out Peter? The angel singled out Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Because he was feeling so guilty for what he did. He denied knowing Jesus. He denied being a follower of Jesus. He denied it so much, he called down curses on his own head. which would be basically, instead of you telling somebody to go to hell, he was calling down hell on himself if he were lying. Okay. And so the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, we don't have the tone of voice in there. So it could have been a ticked off angel, right? Because only John was at the cross. Judas was dead. The other 10 were gone. Only John was at the cross. Who else was at the cross? The women. That's why I wanted to preach on Mary. She was there. The women stayed with Jesus. The men were in hiding. And so the angel could have said, go tell the disciples, and especially Peter, go over to Galilee, in the area they'll meet Jesus. We don't know. It could have been that tone of voice. The women leave, and then they meet Jesus along the way. And that's Matthew's gospel in chapter 28. And Jesus says, greetings, which could have been, how's it going? Because that would have been surprising. How's it going? And he says, don't be afraid. And then he said, go tell my brothers that I'll meet them in Galilee. Go tell my brothers. What do you think he's trying to communicate to the disciples? Forgiveness. I love you. These people who forsook me and hid, Peter, who denied me, he's my brother. They're my brothers. Go tell my brothers. I'll meet them in Galilee. When we sin, we need to understand that Jesus considers us his sisters and his brothers. He still loves us, totally accepts us, because the sin, he paid for it. And the resurrection is the guarantee of the forgiveness. We all will have our Peter and our Judas moments. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Those usually don't happen on Sunday. They happen on Monday or on Tuesday and on Wednesday. In your Judas moment, in your Peter moment, remember the resurrection. Remember, the sin is forgiven. No guilt in life. If you know, or if you want your sins to be forgiven and your guilt removed, say hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed. That's my response. He's risen indeed, Jeannie. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. I forgive you. Your sin is... Second need that we have, that I think the resurrection meets and satisfies, is the need of somebody that we can trust. Somebody that won't let us down. Has somebody ever lied to you? How did it feel? Was it somebody that was important to you? Have you ever put your like maybe your faith, your confidence, your trust in somebody and they let you down? They didn't follow through on what they said that they were going to do. They weren't there when they said that they were going to be there. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, I think every one of us can probably come up with incidences in which somebody lied to us, somebody that we looked up to, somebody that we were counting on failed us. And if it happens a lot, or if that person is important enough in our minds and in our lives, we can become very cynical towards life, cynical towards people, cynical towards truth. And we don't want to entrust ourselves into anyone because, out of fear that they might betray us or won't do what they said that they were going to do. And that's, I think, especially true when they've held a very high and respected person. Some of you will know who Doug Phillips is, the head of Vision Forum, a person that was huge in homeschooling and in family, and dad's most important in family, and he's had thousands and tens and thousands of followers within the Christian community. And just in the past several months, it came out he years long sexual immorality. And Vision Forum has now closed down. Bill Gothard, sexual immorality. People that we can look up to, who in a sense betray the trust. It can be pastors, it can be people in Christian organizations, it can be parents, it can be really good friends. What would it be like to die and then face a holy God and then found out that Jesus wasn't enough? Here's someone that you put your faith and your confidence in because of maybe what your parents taught you or what the preacher said, and then you got to the end of your life and you found out that they were deceived, or that they knew the truth and they were just feeding you a lie. How do you think you would feel? That if you got to the end and you stood before God and he said, wasn't enough. The resurrection is the guarantee that it's enough. The resurrection is the guarantee that Jesus' words are true. That we get to the Father through him. That whoever believes in his name will not perish but have everlasting life. The resurrection is the guarantee. On Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, when you're bombarded with half-truths or maybe even lies, and when the people that you work for or the people that you work with or maybe that you live with, you really wonder whether you can take them at their word. Remember, you can take Jesus at his word. The resurrection is the guarantee. Don't let people cause you to become cynical. There is someone you can always trust on. Trust. There's someone who is always true. If you believe the gospel is true and that Jesus can be taken at his word, say, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Jeannie, he's risen indeed. Number three. Great need is to know that your life has meaning. Verse number 19, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Meaning if Christ did not rise from the dead, that we are to be pitied. But if he did rise from the dead, we are to be envied. Why, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, would Paul say that he should be pitied? That he and those Corinthians should be pitied? Why would he say that? They're wasting their life doing what, Jim?
Worshiping a God that
Okay, worshiping a God that was, okay, but what else besides just worshiping a God that wasn't really a God? Okay, went through a whole lot of struggles for no good reason. Paul resigned a great job. Okay, he was respected in his community. He was a Pharisee. He may have been a part of the Sanhedrin. He was greatly respected by his peers, by his community. He had it made, and he gave it all up. And all of his friends basically became his enemies. And if you know the life of Paul, you know he had a miserable life in many ways. Spent many, many years in prison. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, not with drugs, but with real rocks. He experienced about the worst that people could offer. And then eventually he was killed with a sword. The Corinthians were living in a very pagan town, pagan city, and to become a Christian, you basically lost your job as well. Because you couldn't be a part of the guilds or what's trying to get into Volkswagen? The union. You couldn't be a part of the different unions that were there if you were a Christian. You could be persecuted. And Paul said, if Jesus isn't real, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're fools. We ought to be pitied. We're giving up everything that this world has to offer for nothing. And that can come into us as well. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, getting up on Sunday morning and coming here is a real waste of a good hour and a half. And just think about how much more money you would have in your pocket if you didn't tithe. Just think. Brian's students, some of them who are here, tens of thousands of dollars for a Christian education to teach them to be servants of a dead man. Instead of servants of Christ, servants of a dead man. It'd be pitiful that we would be given our lives for living to live for a guy who's dead. But Jesus rose from the dead, therefore we are to be envied. Envied why? Okay, David says because of what we have now. Paul said that if Christ did not rise from again, he was to be pitied. He had given up every single thing. Just think, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you could be free to sleep around with whomever you wanted. You could be free to sleep in. You could be free to be as greedy as you wanted to be. You could search and do anything you wanted that you would give you fulfillment. So no, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are not to be envied at all because of what we have in this life. Okay, David disagrees. I think I know some Christians who are miserable Christians, and I know some lost people that are very happy. And that was what Asaph was getting really bent out of shape on that one when he said, the wicked are living long and peaceful lives and then they die in peace. But the believers are suffering. And he about lost his faith because he saw how difficult the believers had and how good the non-Christians, non-believers had. So I think that if we try to, in a sense, have an enviable life because of what we have maybe internally or maybe what we're, you know, how we're able to handle certain situations, that might not be what would cause us to be envied. Paul says, I'd rather eat, drink, and be merry. I've learned how to be content in whatever situation I find myself, but I'd rather be eating, drinking, and be merry than being in this prison. The reason I think why we are to be envied is that we know whether this life is good or whether this life is hellish. This is not all there is. We are to be envied that we can be willing to give up every single thing because we know there is more to come. We don't just have hope in this life, we have hope in the life to come. Okay. So therefore, we can learn to be content in whatever we have because we know that there is treasure that is laid up for us that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. So we don't have to scramble and try to get every single thing that we can get here. We can be willing to let others take the first place. We don't have to defend ourselves. We can allow ourselves, in a sense, to be taken advantage of. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, you know, if somebody's wrongs you, another believer wrongs you, don't feel like you have to take them to court. You know, that's not the most important thing. So we can allow things to go because we know that there is more to come. This life is nothing compared to that which is to come. And so that can give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. That is what will cause us, in a sense, to be envied because people will say, why aren't you trying to grab all the gusto you can get? Because I know the gusto is yet to come. If you believe that knowing Christ is worthy of any act of self-denial and any sacrifice, say, hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed. Last one is eternal peace. Then those who have fallen asleep, verse number 18, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But since Christ did rise from the dead, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, have not perished, but they are alive. Benjamin Franklin said, there's only two certain things. They are what? Death and taxes. A couple weeks ago, we understood the reality of the second, taxes, right? Some of us had to write a check. Some of us had to write checks, bigger checks than we wanted to write. Okay. So that's a reality, I think, to most of us. However, each one of us is coming closer and closer to the second one, death. And I think one of the greatest needs and desires that we have is to know that there is a world to come that will be full of peace and joy for us. That's one of our greatest desires. And for the believer, the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes away the fear of death and what lies beyond death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's guarantee that the life to come is a life of joy, a life of fullness, undefiled, none of that sin that we struggle with, none of that corruption. It's reserved for us. It's got our name on it. And that the glories of this world are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. And the suffering that we might have, the losses that we might endure, will be more than made up in the world that is to come. That's the guarantee of the resurrection. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will have eternal life. If you know you'll spend eternity in heaven with Christ when you die, Say, hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed. The fact that of Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago is not something that's just good for Sunday. It's good for Monday. It's good for Tuesday. It's good for Wednesday. It's good for every day of the week. So that when you spiritually blow it, and your sins are weighing heavily on you, what should you do? Remember the resurrection. When you're bombarded with half-truth, deception and lies, and when you wonder who can be trusted, what should you do? Remember the resurrection. When because of the prosperity of the wicked, because of the sacrifices that you're having to make because you are a Christian, when you're tempted to wonder whether living for Jesus is worth it, what should you do? Remember the resurrection. When you or somebody that you love is facing death, what should you do? Remember the resurrection. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again on the third day? Have you asked Him to forgive your sin and to be your King? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You that on the cross He took our sin and was punished for it, so that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Father, I pray that we might understand what our sin does to us, and what Christ has done for us. And Father, I pray that each one here would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that You raised them from the dead. May we all recognize that we're sinners and turn to Christ as our Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.